Are you guys ready to dig into a new series? Yeah? Well, ready or not, here we go. All right, so I want you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 1, and we're moving into a five-week series on wisdom. And sometimes our series, if they're really good, we extend it. But right now, we're looking at a five-week series on wisdom. So turn to Proverbs chapter 1, and we're going to start digging in here. Okay, we're going to start Proverbs chapter 1, starting in verse 20, looking at wisdom. Okay, here we go. Wisdom, Proverbs 1:20. Wisdom cries aloud in the street, in the markets. She raises her voice. At the head of noisy streets, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gates, she speaks. Okay, two things, two observations real quick out of the gate as we launch into this series on wisdom. The first thing is this, right? It's pretty obvious from this, these two verses that God is not into secrets. He's not. I don't know, I want you to think back, this might be uncomfortable for you, but think back to elementary school and assume you're out on the playground and somebody that you know is hanging out with somebody else that you know, but you're not there, and they look at you and then you see one of them go like this, right? How do you feel in that moment when they, right? No, secrets aren't cool because you know that there's like, there's the two insiders that have the secrets. And you're the outsider that doesn't have the secret, and it's like an alienating relational sort of a thing, right? There's the insiders and the outsiders, and nobody wants to be on the outside of secrets. But here's the thing about God. God never pulls somebody aside, right? God's here, they're here, you're out there. God never goes, pss, 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 right? He's not a secret kind of keeper. It's not what he's like. Now, the problem is that all through the ages, there have been people and groups of people that have claimed that God is a secretive kind of God, and that they, uniquely as individuals, or their group, is the one whom God has nestled up beside them, right? We're all looking on as bystanders on the outside, and God leans into these people and then starts speaking secrets to them. So there's God in these people, they're the inside group, and everybody else, oh, I guess you're out of luck, you're not part of the special group, right? There's been all of these groups all through history that have said, no, God has told us the secret things, and you have been left on the outside. One of those groups in the first century, just after the resurrection of Jesus, was a group that we've referred to as the Gnostics, right? The Gnostics, it means knowledge or secret knowledge. The Gnostics believed that God had whispered to them a secret knowledge and a secret insight that other people did not have. They were the in-group, everybody else was the out-group, right? And so much of the New Testament is not, so there's like portions of Scripture in Paul's letters, in the Gospels that are explicitly written to refute that. Right? And so it was just like 5, 6, 7 years ago, I think the Da Vinci Code was a big thing, right? And everybody started talking about the Gnostic Gospels, the Gospels about Jesus that didn't make it into the canon, and like there's this conspiracy that somehow we don't have everything about Jesus. Well, no, that's not the case. Yeah, there are other writings about Jesus from the first century. Paul refers to them, right? These Gnostic groups that claim they have the special insight. Paul says, don't listen to those guys. They're messed up, right? The Gospel of Thomas is not like the other four Gospels. It's about this secretive, special kind of knowledge. The other Gospel writers are saying, no, these guys are wrong, right? But there's all these groups that always want to claim that they're in the secret places with God. Everybody else is on the outside. But what we read here is that wisdom is crying aloud in the streets, right? Is raising her voice in the marketplace, in the noisy streets. Wisdom, God, in his wisdom, is crying out to people. Right? So God's not whispering up, cozying up next to somebody on the playground. That's not, God is not whispering secrets. God is more like the one with the megaphone saying, all right, everybody, listen up. Everybody, far and wide, everybody on the playground, I got some great things to say. Now just listen to me. That's who God is like. He's calling out to us with wisdom. He's shouting it. And for those that are able to hear and perceptive, it is unmistakable. That's what God is like. So James, in James chapter 1, says this. Does any of you lack wisdom? Are you in a life circumstance where you don't know what to do, feeling confused? James says, well, here's what you do. God's not a secret keeper. He's not hiding stuff. Ask him. If you need wisdom, ask him, and he will give you the wisdom that you need to navigate through this thing. Why? Because he wants everybody to walk in and to know him and his wise ways. Not keeping anything from anyone, right? He's proclaiming it. So, regarding God and the wisdom that he longs to dispense, there's no secret handshakes. There's no passwords that you have to know. There's no secret knocks to get to it. He clearly, with megaphone in hand, is blaring it out for all to hear. Okay, that's the first thing. God is not into secrets. He's proclaiming it far and wide. Here's the second thing that we get from Proverbs 1, 20 and 21. It's this. It's that God's wisdom applies to our very real and rugged lives. Right? God's wisdom applies to our very real lives. Go back to the Gnostics as an example in the first century again. The Gnostics believed that this secret wisdom that God was giving to them was of a mystical nature. It was cryptic, it was spiritual, right? It was esoteric. And so the Gnostics and other groups, but the Gnostics would say this, right? They would say that those Christians, those barbarians, they believe that Jesus actually came in the flesh. So the Gnostics would say, no, but we know the secret. The secret is that Jesus only appeared to come in the flesh, right? Because they're bought into the Greek philosophy that says material world is evil. Therefore, God can't incarnate evil. So therefore, Jesus had to appear to be in a physical body, but he really was just a spirit that appeared that way, right? That's Gnostic teaching, and it's ridiculous because we know from Genesis 1 that God made creation. He declared it very good. And so God has no problem showing up, even though it took a humbling of him to do so, right? The Father has no problem sending Jesus to incarnate God, fully God, and man, fully man, in the flesh, right? God has no problem showing up in very real, rugged form. But the Gnostics say, no, God can't do that. That's their part of their secret knowledge. And so when you listen to the Gnostics proclaim their esoteric, mystical, very super spiritual sort of secret knowledge, it's kind of hard to get your head around. You hear it, you scratch your head, and you're not sure what exactly they're saying. And then the Gnostic looks at you when they can tell that you don't know what they're saying, and with their nose up in the air, proud, they say, see, you're an outsider. You don't get it. You're not enlightened. But that's not God's wisdom. See, God's wisdom is crying out loud where? In the street, in the marketplace, she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy streets, these are very real, physical, rugged, like this is the highway and byway of real life places. This is where God is calling out to us with his wisdom. At the head of the noisy streets, at the entrance to the city gates, she, wisdom, speaks. So wisdom, God, with his megaphone, is calling out to us where? At the grocery store. God's wisdom is crying out to us at the job site. He's beckoning us while we're sitting in the classroom, while we're behind the desk in the office. He is calling to us while we're sitting in the living room or as we've moved to the bedroom, right? His wisdom is shouting at us. Hear me. Follow me. Listen to me. Be instructed by me in these places, right? When you go to the bank, God's wisdom is calling for us to listen and to hear, right? This is for real life. So, God's wisdom calls to us, to all of us, out loud and in obvious fashion, and it is applied to real life. Okay, now, even so, this being true, Proverbs will tell us that most people don't have it, right? God is out there. He's screaming it out. He's got the megaphone. Everybody listen up. In all the places where we live, work, and play, his wisdom is calling to us. But the book of Proverbs will tell us that most people do not have it. And through the book of Proverbs, this is where I want to go this morning, there are four groups of people that are clearly outlined for us. Only one of the four groups is a group that we would label wise. The other three groups are something less than that, okay? So you got a, just in terms of categories, you got a 25% chance of being wise, 3/4 of a chance of not being in the right group. Okay, so this morning I'm going to go through these groups and just give us just a brief understanding of what these different groups are like so that we can begin to try to orient ourselves and know where we fall on the map of Proverbs so that as we step into the next several weeks, we kind of know maybe what God's seeking to say to us, okay? So let's continue. We read Proverbs 1, 20 and 21. Now let's continue in verse 22. Because it's in this verse that we find three of the other groups. I'll just say out loud right now, the first group is the wise individual, the wise person. We're not going to spend much time on that. We're going to dig into that in the coming weeks. But in Proverbs 1:22, here's where we find the second group. All right, here's what the writer says. This is wisdom calling out, right? And wisdom says this, how long, verse 22, how long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? Okay, so the second category is the group of people known as simple or the simpletons, right? If somebody calls you that today, you know that that is not an affirmation of you. Now, I'm a big fan of Lynyrd Skynyrd and Simple Man, right? You guys know that song? Be a simple kind of man. That's a great song. That kind of simple is very good. The kind of simple that's described in Proverbs is very bad. Okay, so in Proverbs, to be simple means that you are naive. You are gullible, right? So you'll see the word simple, naive, also described as a youth. Right? It's the gullible person that is so easy to take advantage of them because they just don't have a good sense about anything, okay? So Proverbs 14:15 says this, the naive, right? This is the person under the category of the simpleton. The naive believes everything, but the sensible man, the wise man, that's a different category of person. Proverbs is calling us to be sensible, to be wise. The naive believe everything, but the sensible man considers his steps, okay? Now, if I like to make fun of people, I like to make fun of myself. So I think I was in 4th grade when I realized that I was a bit of a simpleton. I was a youth. I was gullible. I was naive. Okay, as a 4th grader, on Saturday mornings, this is what we used to do back in my generation on Saturdays, we'd wake up and we'd watch cartoons. But I didn't wake up and watch cartoons. I woke up and I watched fishing shows because fishing was awesome. And I didn't get to go fishing very much at all, but man, I thought it was the coolest thing in the world. And my parents knew that. Everybody that knew me knew that I thought fishing was awesome, right? And so there's one Christmas, so I don't remember, I think it maybe was my parents. Somebody got me a subscription to a magazine. It was a 1-year subscription, and the magazine was called Bassin Magazine, which I think is they combined, it was really clever, they combined bass, which is a kind of fish, with fishing, and it's called Bassin, right? You're not fishing, you're Bassin, right? So I got 12 Bassin magazines coming to me one every month for the next year, and I remember when I got my first magazine, I was just tickled to death, right? There's a picture of a big bass on the front, somebody's holding it, right? All the covers are the same, but there is my first one, and I started flipping into it, I started reading it, right? And imagine my surprise when about 2/3 of the way through, and I read every word in that magazine, 2/3 of the way through Bassin Magazine, there was an insert in there, right? It was a little cardboard insert that you pulled out, and it said, literally, it said, you, may be a grand prize winner of our sweepstakes. I said, wow, imagine the odds, right? This one magazine that I just got for Christmas, right? I might be a grand prize winner. So I did what any naive person would do. I filled it out and I sent it in. I said, here I am. I want to know if I'm the grand prize winner. They sent me something back that said, indeed, you are the grand prize winner. I still remember this. There were three prizes. The grand prize was a boat, right? It was a decked out bass boat that me as a fourth grader, I was going to rock that thing, right? That was a grand prize. And I thought, this is incredible. I love fishing. I just get the magazine. I'm potentially the grand prize winner. I send this thing in to them. They correspond back and say, this is back in the day when you had to mail stuff. They sent word back saying, you are the grand prize winner. I'm like, wow. And then from there, then they said, but in order to claim your prize, right, sorry about this, we actually have to buy something from, and then they listed these things out, and I had options to buy, right? And then I found the cheapest thing on there. The cheapest thing on there was still quite expensive. It was I still remember these things, right? It was a 72-piece lure set, and it was like $45-$50, which for a fourth grader, that was legit back then. Right, it's like $500,000 in today's economy. That was a lot of money. So I scraped everything together that I had because I just did the simple math, right? If I just buy this thing, then I get to claim the boat. It's like I'm spending $50 on the boat. That's wise, right? And so I sent the thing back. And as an aside, I knew that, you know, I read the description of this 72-piece lure set, and it's like you drop this thing in the water and the fish are just clamoring to get it. So I need this thing anyway. I need it anyway, so I bought it, right? And so the lure set came back, and then I was waiting to get my prize, and then when the lure thing came back, there was another card that said, hey, in order to claim your prize, you need to send this back. And I'm like, okay, so I filled this thing out, and I send it back, right? And then it's like me and Bassin Magazine became pen pals, and we just start sending stuff back and forth. I'm like, okay, I'm the grand prize winner. Just send me the boat. I bought the lure. Send me the boat. And then we're corresponding, and then finally another thing came back and said, oh, sorry, hey, if you want to claim the grand prize, you gotta pick something, you gotta buy something out of this, right? And this is like 6 months later, after I'm notified that I'm the grand prize winner. I've been dialoguing back and forth. And after 6 months, when they finally then tried to sell me something else, the simpleton, the gullible one, the naive one learned a hard life lesson. I learned that not everybody that I come into contact with is a truth teller. I learned that not everybody that's out there in the economic world is out there for my benefit. And I learned that the hard way. And in this process, right, I'm actually very thankful for this. As difficult as it was, the simpleton began to see some profound truths about fallen planet Earth and fallen people. And I learned that you need to navigate in a different kind of a way. You need to have eyes open and your antenna up to observe what's really going on. The simpleton. Wisdom is calling to the simpleton, wake up, progress, move up into the category of wise. Right, just a couple more descriptions of the simple, the youth, the naive. These are the kind of people that are easily taken advantage of by another class of people that we're going to get to in a second, the category of people called wicked, right? Which is the people of Bassin Magazine. They're wicked, right? They're easily taken advantage of by those who are looking to take advantage of other people, right? The simpleton is the person who gets slaughtered in the stock market. Okay? I don't know if you got anybody into like buying and selling stocks or retirement stuff, right? Here's an example of the simpleton. Here's what the simpleton does regarding the stock market. Okay, you pick up the Akron Beacon Journal one day and the front page article says, the stock market is at all-time highs, right? Business is booming. Everybody's making money. Fortunes are being made. It's like the record of all records. It's incredible. And the simpleton reads that and says, oh, hot dog. I got to take all my money and I got to stick it into some stocks, right? That's what they do. They take their money and they buy because they believe that they're feeling an exuberance of my money needs to be in this place that everybody's making money, right? And then they buy high, okay? And then 2 weeks later, the front page of the Beacon Journal says, oh no, stock market crash. Everybody's getting slaughtered. Everybody's lost money. Fortunes have been just obliterated, right? And then there's this like feeling and this emotion that comes with that. And the simpleton that was so pumped that bought at the peak, then at the bottom says, oh no, stocks are a terrible place to have my money. Sell, 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 right? And then they sell out. And so what happens? Well, they put their money in here. They buy here and then they sell here and they've lost all of that money, right? Because they're making decisions based on how they feel. They don't understand the principles of the how to invest, right? Whereas Warren Buffett would say, no, no, simpleton, no, naive, gullible person. Don't buy when everybody else is exuberant and excited. Don't buy then. No, buy when everybody's freaked out. When the front page article says, oh, everybody's getting slaughtered, stocks are getting crushed, oh no, everybody's running from mutual funds, right? Warren Buffett, who's a wise financial mind, would say, no, that's when you buy. Buy at that point. That's wisdom. And then when everybody, right, and then when the stock market goes up and everybody's saying, oh, it can't get any better, stock market, new highs, everybody's pumped, that's when you sell. That's wisdom, right? But the simpleton just gets crushed. Because they have no understanding of how things work, just driven by things other than wisdom. It's a shame, right? Here's another example, real quick. Right? Christians sometimes can tend to be gullible, simpletons, youths, naive, when it comes to charities or doing good. Several years ago now, I met a guy who wanted to have lunch and hang out, and I didn't know why, but we sat down, and he started to tell me about an orphanage that he was building in Africa. And, you know, since my Bassin magazine days, I've got a pretty good antenna, right? I'm pretty observant. There's a difference between judging people and then just like being aware of people. There's a big difference. We're called to be aware of people. Jesus says, don't judge. I wasn't judging him. I'm like, this guy, right? I would put him maybe in the category of sleazy, right? I just kind of felt that from him. I felt it, right? And he said, yeah, I've got this orphanage thing that I'm doing. And he just like laid out this plan of things that he was going to do. And don't have money. I need money to fund this thing. And, you know, and he's like giving me the sales pitch. And he shows me, like he slides across the table the 501c3 papers that he had got for this organization, which I noticed on the date that it was 3 days prior to he and I having lunch, right? Okay, so interesting timing on that. So I asked a couple questions. I said, is there an orphanage right now in existence? He's like, no, it's not there yet. I said, have you been? Like, do you have a relationship in this part of Africa where you're going to do this thing? He's like, well, no, not yet, but as soon as I get the money, I'm going to go over there, right? I'm like, oh, this is getting worse and worse, right? And I asked a couple more questions, and it became clear to me, I don't even think he had a job, right? He's not gainfully employed at the moment. I asked a couple more questions. What are you doing in Akron, right? What's going on here that's an indication that you are going to be great and excellent at doing over there, right, as an extension of your life here? And I didn't get any sense that he's doing anything here, okay? And so that meeting ended. He did not receive any money from me and no commitments of support from the church that I was a part of, right? But my fear is, because I know who this guy is, and I see him all around town, and I know that there are other Christians who are well-meaning that when he says the word orphanage and he says the right words and tells the right stories, they just get out the checkbook and they start writing checks, right? It works. It works when you find yourself in front of the naive, gullible youth, simpleton, right? Whereas the wise say, oh, the kingdom of God needs resources. Let's deploy them wisely. Let's observe and analyze and really get a sense, is this the right place to put these resources, right? Proverbs 27:12 says this, a prudent man, a wise man, sees evil and hides himself,
the naive proceed and pay the penalty. So wisdom is not secretive. It's out loud, and it's calling all of us who are simple to move beyond our simple ways and to get an understanding and an awareness and a knowledge of how things really are and begin operating from that place. Simple, please become wise. Okay, that's the first category. Here's the second category. We see it as we continue in verse 22, right? There's these three other categories are in this one verse, and then you see them all through the book of Proverbs, right? So Proverbs 1:22, how long, O simple ones, naive ones, gullible ones, will you love being simple? Next verse, how long will scoffers delight in their scoffing? Okay, so here's the next category. This is actually the worst of all of the categories. And we're not going to refer to them as the scoffers. We're going to call them wicked, right? We'll just call them the wicked category of people, right? They're the ones in Proverbs who they're called sinners. They're oftentimes described as violent, right? It's the people who this is who they are. Their heart is positioned in a bad place. And from their heart being positioned in a bad place, they, in a premeditated way, seek to do wrong to people. They seek to injure people, right? Not necessarily, like they do violence. There's multiple ways to do violence. You can, like, literally do violence, or, like, you can cut people with words. Violence is multifaceted, but the wicked are premeditatedly looking to do wrong. Here's a couple examples. This is from the Psalms, actually. Psalm chapter 11, verse 2 says this, right? Check this. It gives us a sense into what the wicked are like. For behold, the wicked, category of people, the wicked bend the bow. Okay? So there's violence associated here, right? The wicked are bending the bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string. Why? Right? Bow and arrow, not necessarily bad. If you shoot an animal and eat it, that's wise, right? But the wicked are bending the bow. They've got the arrow on it. Why? What are they about to do? Well, they make ready the arrow upon the string to shoot in darkness, in secrecy, taking shots, right? This is gossip. This is malicious talk. This is really seeking to injure and hurt people. They make ready their arrow upon the string to shoot in darkness at the upright in heart. Okay? Right? They're premeditatively, they're planning this thing out, right? They're operating out of this dark place, and they seek to do things out of their dark hearts. It's wicked. It's violent. They are scoffers in terms of this is God's planet, but they're not living according to that, right? They're living in sin, not just like, oops, I fell into sin or I messed up, but they're planning and premeditating, like they're choosing consciously and planning to make sinful things happen, right? It's the wicked person. Here's another one, Psalm chapter 7, verse 14 and 15. Behold, the wicked, actually just we'll read verse 14. Behold, the wicked man conceives evil, thinks about it. Oh, thinking about evil, right? For whatever reason, the wicked liked that. And is pregnant with mischief, right? So evil is conceived in the heart, right? And then pregnancy is this thing where like the baby is incubating over time and growing and developing and expanding. Behold, the wicked man conceives evil, is pregnant, growing, maturing with mischief, and brings forth lies. So just know that this world is filled with wicked people. And it's, boy, I wish the wicked people would walk around with a billboard above them that says, wicked guy, like, I am wicked, just letting everybody know. But what we know to be true is, and this is what Satan, the adversary, the accuser is, that he masquerades as an angel of light, right? And so do the wicked. But just be aware that there's this category of people out there that are called wicked, okay? Then we move on in verse 22. All right, so how long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? Category there. How long, scoffers, will you delight in your scoffing? And then here's the last category. And how long, fools, will you hate knowledge? Okay, the last category is the fool. Now, the fool in the book of Proverbs is the person who lives as if there is no God to whom they are accountable to. And I don't just mean any God. I'm not just saying, like, you know, Allah or Krishna. Like, I'm not saying that if you believe in those gods, therefore you'll be wise and Proverbs is affirming you. I'm saying that the fool is a person who lives as if the one true God, Yahweh, who made himself known in Jesus, right? The person who lives as if they are not accountable to the one true God. Right? So this person could be an atheist, right? They believe and they'll say, I declare there is no God. That's the fool. It could also be the person that believes that there is a God exist, but is a practical atheist. Meaning the person that that intellectually says, yeah, God exists, but I'm going to live my life as if God does not exist. That is the fool in the book of Proverbs. Now, typically, it's the fool that actually believes they're the smartest ones in the room. This is generally true, right? Isaiah chapter 5, verse 21. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. Right? So the foolish people actually tend to believe they are the smart ones. Just last night, I was watching a YouTube video, because there's so much incredible stuff out there, right? As I'm watching a YouTube video, and I'm listening to an atheist philosopher, because sometimes they're fun to listen to. And the atheist philosopher was, and this guy particularly loves to talk about science, right? He's a philosopher that is a self-styled expert on science as a philosopher, right? And so this guy was kicking on Ben Carson. You guys know Ben Carson, right? One of the greatest surgeons in the world, right? Which is a category of science, which the philosopher says, yes, Ben Carson is, he's lived his life operating in the environment of science as a surgeon, okay? But the philosopher says, but Ben Carson is not a true scientist. The philosopher is saying that Ben Carson is not a true scientist, even though he's one of the greatest surgeons in the world. He says he's not a true scientist because he doesn't believe in the theory of evolution. Right? It's just as bold can be. And it's like the irony here is so thick, right? So this self-styled genius atheist philosopher is spouting foolishness, saying that one of the greatest scientists is not a scientist because he doesn't believe in your philosophical theory about the origin of all things. Foolishness. Right? Typically, it's the fellow or the woman who has the PhD in economics, right? Been to all the greatest schools. They know economic theory better than you. And then sometimes, you go look at their personal finances. Train wreck, right? Absolute mess, right? Got the PhD, self-styled genius in terms of market theory and economics, but they can't balance their own checkbook. Thinking they are wise, they are actually a fool, says Proverbs, right? This is typically, this is an interesting thing. It's incredibly sad, but it's true. Watch this. Typically, when the stock market crashes, it's at those moments where the Wall Street geniuses take their life. Right, 2007, 2008, stock market crashes. It's the stock market genius darling that takes their life. Why? Because it's been revealed that they have been living foolishly. The truth comes out. They've been building a house of cards, and it all comes down. Believing they were wise, they were actually fools. How about this? Here's the mark of a foolish person. You're married and you're with kids, right? And you're building a life together. You've got this community called a family. And then you meet somebody online and you start this online romance. And then you leave your wife and you leave your kids to go explore this thing that you just think is the wisest thing on the planet. Fool. Foolish, says Proverbs. God's wisdom is crying out to you as you leave your wife and leave your kids. Stop, don't do it. But they do it, thinking, yeah, this is going to make me happy. This is going to be the best thing. God says, no, you fool. What are you doing? Stop it. right? It's the fool through the book of Proverbs who has the million-dollar idea, right? I am so smart. I've come up with the next Google. I've got the next, right, big billion-dollar idea, right? And just thinking they're so smart about that, but they take zero amount of their own energy and put zero amount of work into actually making that thing happen, right? No diligence, no waking up early, no consider the ant in his ways, none of that stuff, right? Got the billion-dollar idea, but you do nothing to make that thing come about. Proverbs says, you fool, stop thinking that you're so wise in your own eyes. You are not. God's wisdom's crying out, listen, please. Right? Proverbs 17:12 says this, let a man meet a she-bear robbed of her cubs. That's a cranky bear right there, right? You would rather meet a cranky bear than a fool in his folly, right? It's the wicked ones that are looking to actively take people down in word and in deed, right? And there's destruction there, but all around the fool isn't planning to hurt people, but because of their foolishness, everybody gets hurt around them because of what they do, right? Now, here's a final caution for us. The final caution is this, right? Here's the four categories in ascending, descending order. The category of the wise, right? That's where God wants us to be. The next level down is the category of the simple, gullible, naive person, right? The next category down is the category of the fool living as a practical atheist, right? Thinking they're wise, they're fools. And then the bottom of the barrel is the wicked, right? Those who are looking to do wrong out of a wrongness of their own heart. Here's what we need to watch out for. We trend down unless energy is put in to trend up. Right? It's like an airplane that's soaring at the 35,000 feet. It's soaring there because the jets are pushing it and keeping it there. You turn the jets off and what happens? Right? And you hope you turn the jets on before you hit the bottom, right? Before you get down to the wicked stage, you hope that you climb back out of that thing. We trend down unless energy is put in. Proverbs 14:18 says this, the naive, right? Wise, naive, fool, check this out, the naive inherit foolishness, okay? So if you're in the category of naive and there's no energy being infused into that, you're not listening to wisdom calling you out to move you up, if there's no energy in to move up, you will trend down. The naive will become the fool. The fool over time will become the wicked. 2 Samuel chapter 11, just real quick. It's a story about David, the wise king, right? David's just awesome. David, through his leadership and kingship, right, God ushers in to Israel a period of the golden age. It's him and then the first half of the reign of his son Solomon. Golden age. David is a wise king, right? There he is, right at the top. But David in 2 Samuel 11 is in a place where there isn't energy being infused in. So what happens? Well, the plane starts coming down. Then David goes into this place of being naive. What do you mean? Well, it was the time in the year when the kings go out to fight, when they go out to protect their borders, because all kings are looking to encroach. So David, it's time to go lead your army out to the borders to just protect them. And David goes from wise to naive, believing, no, I'm not going to go out on the campaign this year. I'm going to hang back at the castle. I'm not going to do the work of a king. I'm not going to be industrious like the ant. I'm not going to rise with the morning and do the work. I'm just going to hang out, right? So David goes from wise to naive as he sends the armies out without him, right? He's trending down. And then naive David is hanging out on the roof one night and he sees a woman bathing, right? And all the soldiers are out, but she's probably a wife of somebody. And then he grabs somebody and says, hey guys, go check out who that is. And then why don't you bring her on up? Right? And naive David is now trending down into the category of foolish David, right? And then Bathsheba comes up, and then the foolishness happens, right? And then foolishness conceives a child, and David says, oh man, I'm in a bit of a pickle here. So he goes from wise to naive. Now he's the fool, and the fool says, who's your husband? Oh, Uriah is his name? Okay. He sends for Uriah, brings him back, thinking that maybe he could get Uriah to hang out with his wife for a night and cover the whole thing up. Well, Uriah is a nobleman and says, no, my buddies are out there on the front lines. Far be it from me that I would not
live as a soldier. It's campaign season. It's fighting time. And he camps out right on the front porch of the palace, won't go to his wife. And David says, oh no, what do I do? Well, he now moves into the category of wicked. He writes a letter and says to the chief of the army, says, and he sends it back with Uriah. He says, hey, captain of the army, here's what you need to do. Send Uriah out in the very front part of the most violent fighting, and then in a moment, just blow the whistle, bring everybody else back, but don't let Uriah know that's what's going on, and make sure that he dies. Right? And now David is premeditatively planning evil, violence to Uriah. Why? Because the wise king didn't choose to stay, and he didn't listen to wisdom. He didn't see wisdom infusions. He became naive. He acted out of his naivete, and then became a fool, and the fool became wicked in his violence. That's the trend, unless there's energy infused in. But the good news is God's wisdom is crying out all around us. It says, listen, receive me, hear me, employ me, become wise. And that's the call for us. I'm going to invite the band back up. We're going to sing a couple more songs. And in addition to that, this week we're going to take communion together. We're going to receive an infusion of grace, a reminder that God is for us, that he loves us, that he wants to cover over our naivete. He wants to provide a covering for our foolishness. He wants to take our wickedness, and he wants to wash us as white as snow. That's how good God is, right? His grace meets us in whatever category you find yourself this morning. He meets us there. The broken body and the shed blood of Jesus. This is something that in the New Testament, this is specifically only for those who have received the gift of Jesus, his washing and his cleansing, that have been included in the family of God now. So if you're here and you're a guest, I invite you to observe and to watch this, but not to take the cup. I ask you to consider doing that this morning, to receiving the gift. And we could talk about that after the service. So ushers, deacons, go ahead and come on down. We're going to sing a song. We're going to pass it out. So take the bread and the cup and just hold it. At the end of this song, I'll come back up and we'll take it together, and then we'll sing a song after that. So take the bread and the cup, hold it, and then after this song, we'll all take it together. Let me pray as we head in to sing again. Father in heaven, thank you for crying out, calling out, screaming at us to find you and to walk in your wise ways, God, because you're good. You don't want anything less for us. So, Father, now we confess as your church that we have been far less than that this week, this month. Father, we have messed up. We have jacked things up. We have hurt people around us. We've hurt ourselves. We have lived and we've made decisions as if you were not who you are, as if we were not accountable to you. And to that, God, we say, please cover us, wash us with your grace, the poured out blood, the broken body of Jesus, the one sacrifice for all that covers all. Father, we plead that over us this morning, even as we remember you in the taking of the bread and the cup. Thank you for loving us so well. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.